Joshua chapter number 22 in your Bibles. We're almost done with the book of Joshua, chapter 23 and then chapter 24, and we will be done, so Lord willing, in the next couple weeks. And I plan on taking you over to some of Paul's epistles for a little while, get a little bit of a change of style, I guess, and dive into some New Testament Christian doctrine. We'll start in Romans and work our way through probably to Philemon. We've already covered 1 and 2 Corinthians, so we'll skip those two books since we recently covered those. But we'll start in the book of Romans and work our way through. I'm looking forward to it. I love the Bible. It's exciting. And I'm very, very grateful to God so far for helping me as I kind of, without telling anybody, set out on a new pattern in the preaching. Instead of just, you know, what's on my mind, what's on my heart, what catches me, what story I'm thinking about, just picking a book and going through that book one chapter at a time. It's one thing to teach through. That's pretty simple. It's another thing to try to build messages, expository messages through every chapter. Some can get a little bit challenging. And God has been so good to me to lay out a message and a theme in every chapter. And I believe I have that conviction that there's something there. But it's a whole other thing to dig in and do the work and see it come to fruition. And I'm very thankful to God for doing it so far. Amen. And I believe He'll be faithful as we try to get through. And I hope it's a help to you. I hope you see yourself growing spiritually, learning things you didn't know before. And I pray to God that you do. That's my goal. That's what I'm up here for. I told the Lord this week, you know, I'm not really all that concerned anymore about how many show up. I'm praying that we grow. Amen? I want to grow. I really do. I don't want to be a dead church, a stunted church. I want to move forward. And I mean in reaching people. But I did tell the Lord, you know what? It doesn't really matter so long as I please you and I give the people that are there what they need faithfully. And if I've faithfully given you the Word of God, then I believe I've been a smashing success, whether I realize it, the world realizes it, or the church realizes it. I believe that's true success, and that's a tall order to fill. So I want you to pray for me in that I'll be faithful to it. Amen? Let's stand as we read Joshua chapter 22. We'll start in verse number 1. We'll read down through verse 9, and then we'll get in. We're going to preach from the whole chapter, but we're just going to read this portion by way of introduction this morning. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. What a good thing. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. What a good thing. Are you with me so far? Those are two pretty good things, I'd say. Look at verse 4. And now the Lord your God hath given you rest, hath given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore now return ye, and get you unto your tents and unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. Now to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possession in Bashan, but unto the other half thereof, Joshua gave among their brethren on this side Jordan westward. And when Joshua sent them away also unto their tents, then he blessed them. And he spake unto them, saying, return with much riches unto your tents, and with very much cattle, and with silver, and with gold, and with brass, and with iron, and with very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. And the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go unto the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed, according to the word of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the book. I thank you for the message that's here this morning. I ask you, Lord, to be with my mind and be with my mouth and be with my spirit. Lord, I want to be filled with your spirit. And I pray, God, you'd direct now as we preach, that you'd divvy up the bread of life, the word of God, to every individual as they need it. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who's not saved, I pray, Father, that they'd feel the convicting power of God's spirit and their need to be born again this morning. I ask you to strengthen and encourage the Christians and help them, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'd like to preach to you this morning on fervently failing. How's that? Fervently failing. You see, as I'm reading this story, it starts out with what looks like some pretty fervent praise from Joshua to Reuben, to Gad, to the half-tribe of Manasseh. I pointed it out to you as we read, it's a pretty good thing when Joshua, the man of God, could get up and say, look, folks, you've kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. That's a pretty good thing for Joshua to say about them. You know, a lot of times when we look at our life, we'll recognize, hey, I'm born again, I've changed, my life is different. I'm in church on Sunday morning, and I'm trying to live a good Christian life, and I've knocked off most of my foolishness, I hope. Things have really, I've really fought to do right. And I feel like I'm getting somewhere. And I've grown spiritually. And I feel like I'm doing okay for God. But there's something in the passage that caught my attention, which is very easy to overlook. There's an eerie silence when it comes to verse number 4. So Joshua's making these great commendations, and in a fervency saying, you guys did great, and you went in, and you fought the battles, and you obeyed, and you helped your brethren. But when it comes to verse 4, something is missing. And what's missing is that there's rest given to the brethren. Now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren as he promised them. Therefore now return ye. You know what's missing there? It's almost eerie in its silence. Good job, folks. You did what you had to do. Good job, folks. You obeyed what you had to obey. Good job, folks. There's a difference in your life. You even risked your own neck. You risked life and limb to go help your brethren like you were commanded to. Now God has given them rest. You go on. Are you with me? There they were fervently in the battle. There they were fighting, and you got to understand the toil and the danger and the difficulty and the level of fitness and all that had to go on there in order for them to fight in that old-fashioned way, on that old-fashioned terrain. Without the technology that you and I have today, the amount of physical power it took, the amount of blood, sweat, and tears, watching your friends and your brethren die as they're going in there and fighting battles. I mean, the pain and the heartbreak and the sorrow they went through, the sacrifices they made to obey what God said. And yet, when it comes down to it and the victory's won, he said, God gave them rest. Now you go get what you wanted in the first place. You get the picture? God's will and God's best for them was to be on the other side of Jordan. But you remember the story, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, as they're in the wilderness on the other side, they look at Moses and they say, look, we're right here, Moses. We're super close to all that God has for us over there. We're super close to getting what God has to that fruitful and abundant Christian life. We're close to being spirit-filled in a New Testament application. We're close to selling out. We're close to doing right. We're close to being what we ought to be. But right here is just kind of perfect. We're not in Egypt anymore. We're not in captivity anymore. We're not wandering aimlessly in the wilderness anymore, starving in the deserts and thirsty and hungry. No, now at this point, this is a pretty lush area. I mean, we got it together, man. We are American Christians. We got God. We're not addicted to drugs and alcohol. We got a good, faithful spouse. We got our kids in Sunday school. We're trying to work on raising them the right way. We got our nice careers and our good houses. We got it all put together. It's just kind of perfect right here. Could you let us stay? And Moses said, fine, if you want to stay, stay. But what you're going to do is you're going to help everybody else do what God would have them do. Don't hold your brethren back. If they want to go over, you get over there, you fight, you help. You help them get what God has for them. And then when you're done paying the price and making the sacrifice, go on back over and get what you want. This thing reminds me of a Christian who's a good Christian. And I'm not trying to beat you up this morning. If you're a good Christian, I thank God for that. Amen? If you're here this morning on a Sunday morning, that's a blessing to me. What I want to do is challenge you in your own heart before you, between you and God, to say this: just because you're here this morning, just because you're reading your Bible and you're praying and you're maybe even passing out a gospel tract, just because you go to the Institute or you knock on doors or whatever it is that you're doing in your Christian life, just because you're not making trouble in the church. When somebody gets to the point where they're making trouble in the church, they're very badly backslidden. That's a huge issue. It's not a small thing. Just because you're not making trouble in the church does not mean that God has said, I'm going to give you some rest. You see, sometimes, folks, there's some underlying things going on in our mind and in our heart that really is holding us back from truly succeeding in the eyes of God. I believe many Christians go to church and they tithe and they read their Bible and they pray and they witness, and yet they still fail. They're fervently trying to do right. I mean, they've quit all the foolishness. They're not out partying on a Friday night and they're trying to do right and their life has changed, and yet they still fail in the eyes of Almighty God. It strikes fear into my heart to think that I could go and pastor and preach and study and pray and witness and seem to think and try to do everything right and feel like I'm okay and even get a commendation from God. He gave me the victory, helped me conquer the promised land, I obeyed what the Lord did. Have mentor preachers look at me and say, brother, you're doing a good job. That's right, you're obeying God, you're doing it right, you're doing good, keep going. But to somehow, when I get to the judgment seat of Christ, have overlooked my entire life something way more important than the superficial obedience. You guys realize there comes a point in our Christian life where we have to move past obedience. I'm not saying stop obeying. I'm saying we got to move past that. You'll get my point in a minute. You get saved and you know, it's like, well, you need to be in church. Oh, okay, well, why? Well, because the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourself together. Okay, well, come. The Bible talks about on the first day of the week that the early church gathered together regularly. You need to gather. Don't miss church. So they start coming to church. You need to read your Bible. They start reading your Bible. Well, God, why? Because God said so. You need to pray. Well, why? Because God said so. And start just obeying. But there comes a point in our Christian life where we got to realize just obeying because God said so is not enough. Now, if you're doubting me, I'm not saying stop obey. Stay with me and you'll get the point by the time we wrap up, Lord willing. You know, my children, when they're little, do this, that, and the other, right? You know what they like to say? Why? Once they're just old enough to have a little bit of a brain and they feel like whatever you're asking is just like, that's just stupid, right? What do you say as a parent to immature children? What do you say? Because I said so. If you don't, you may want to write that down and use it one time or two. Because I'm your dad and I said so. And now that I just had to answer that question, we're going to have another meeting later on. Amen. Right? Well, don't you think there comes a point in your child's life where you hope they grow past that because dad said so and they understand why dad said that and what the point is, and they begin to internalize what dad expects of them and why? See, that's what we need to do in our Christian life, but there's some dangers, and I'm afraid that you and I could easily, and some many of us this morning probably are, fallen into the trap of thinking we're okay when we're not. The devil likes to rock us to sleep singing lullaby. And you think you're doing right. You think everything's okay, but God's saying, hey, you're missing something. See, this morning, what I'm not going to try to do is put more pressure on you. I'm not going to try to get you to do something you're not doing or start doing something you're not doing at this point. I'm not going to put any of that kind of pressure on you this morning. This morning, what I want you to do is sit back and think. I'm not asking you to change anything you're doing unless God, the Holy Spirit, does. If He asks you to do that, then obey Him. But that's not the point of my message. The point of my message is I want you to think about where you're at and what you're doing and why. The first thing I notice that's a danger in failing with a fervent way is a fulfilled mission. See, we already read that in verses 1 through 4. They had done what God had said. There was victory in obeying God. Have you not found that to be true, Christian? When you do what God says to do because God said to do it, there's victory in your life. It's a blessing to me to have victory. I'm glad that I don't have to sin anymore. I'm so tired of hearing this, well, you're a Christian, you can't do this and you can't do that. That ain't true, man. I can do anything I want. I guarantee you, by the end of the day today, if I want a crack rock, I can find one and I can smoke it. Don't tell me I can't. I can. You understand the difference between a born-again believer and a lost person is that now we have the power to stop, whereas they can't stop. When you don't have God, when you're not in full obedience to the Lord, when you're not doing what God said to do, you can't get the victory over your sin. You can't stop. You can't break your addictions. You can't change the flaws in your personality. You can't work through the relationships. You can't forgive like you ought to forgive. But when you begin obeying what God said because God said it, you can get the victory. And that's a blessing. You know what the danger is in the victory? It's dangerous saying, well, I must be okay because I got the victory. I must be right. God must be pleased with me because I did what he said. Everything must be okay between me and God. And yes, you see the benefit of obedience, of course. When a child obeys the parent, they see the benefit of that obedience, correct? There's definitely a benefit in my house to having my daughters live in such a way where they want to obey and please me. There's a benefit for them. But that does not mean that my daughters are better just because they're obeying. Maybe some areas of their life and their relationship with me is improved. But that doesn't mean that they're better off in their own spirit, in their own character, in their own development, just because they've obeyed me. So there's a benefit, but it's not necessarily the full benefit. That's what happened with Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They had obeyed, and as a result of their obedience, they had gotten the victory, but there was a problem still going on. They fulfilled the mission. But they failed to get what God had for them. They said, okay, now go to what you want. I'm giving these folks rest. Why? Because the rest of Israel had chosen the better thing. It wasn't just obedience for the sake of obedience. It wasn't just obedience for the sake of victory. See, I think maybe this is the problem sometimes in our life, especially early on as a Christian. You start coming to church because it's going to look, what's in it for me? My marriage is falling apart. I got problems in my life. I'm going to lose my job. I got addictions. I got this, that, whatever it is. You know, I need God now. Well, okay, that's a great starting point. I'm glad you're here. If that's the reason you're here, praise the Lord. You came to the right place. But Christian, after a little while of serving God, that ain't enough. Because God gives these people a very eerie silence. And the strange thing is that before long, vanity is what ensues a full victory. They fulfilled the mission. They got victory in their obedience. But vanity can oftentimes ensue that victory. To ensue is to follow after. In verse 6, so Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. Now to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possession in Bashan. But unto the other half thereof gave Joshua among their brethren on this side, Jordan westward. Joshua being type of Jesus, Moses being a type of the law. You see, the Christian that won't pass over into the fruitful Christian life is the Christian who's still under bondage. I don't know, I don't want to just sell out to God because then the Lord might take my life away and send me to a foreign country as a missionary. Or the Lord might, no, you know what, you're still in bondage. The victory is in saying, God, wherever you want to send me, I will go. If your other side of Jordan is your best for my life, I'm going over, Lord. Help me out because I want your best for my life. We too often keep a death grip on certain areas of our life, and it is what causes vanity to come. I've seen it over and over again. And ladies, I'm not harping on you, but it's a weakness for you. And the difficult thing is this book teaches you to be in submission to your husband, right? Right? Okay, so husband's the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. I know that's not a popular message, but God wrote it. Take it up with him when you see him, okay? Call me whatever you want to call me. I don't care. My job is just to tell you what he said. I've seen it over and over again. They come to church, oh, I want my husband. And as soon as God starts getting a hold of him, she's like, whoa, hit the brakes there, man. You're asking a little too much.
Going back on Sunday night, going back on Wednesday. God forbid he mentions being called to preach. I've seen other women whose wives, you know, husbands get called to preach, and it's like, oh, okay, praise the Lord, that's great, but we're not going very far, are we? Listen, whatever you're afraid of is your blessing. And in saying, no, I'm not going to go that far because I want what's on this side, I realize God may have more for you or for us, but let's stay over here. I don't want to go over there because of what that might cost me. Look how perfect it is here right now. That is the vanity. That is where the failure comes. So no matter how fervently you fought in the past, listen, there is vanity in fulfilling the mission, but failing at the same time without realizing how you're failing. I don't want to go over there. I think my life is perfect right here. Well, Jesus said, whosoever will lose his life will save it, but whosoever will lose his life will save it. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. So when we say, no, I want this because this is the perfect world for me, and this is what I think is going to work, and this is where I think I'm going to be happy, you are going to wind up miserable. Because as a born-again believer, your life is not your own, it's the Lord's. You're bought with a price. And you and I are to glorify him. So there's more to it than just a fulfilled mission. See, the blessings of full obedience come. Even prosperity comes by full obedience. Look at verse 8. He spake unto them, saying, return with much riches under your tents, with very much cattle, with silver, with gold, with brass, with iron, and very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. They were even blessed. Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They were even blessed. They had financial, physical, and worldly blessings. And yet, they weren't offered that rest that everybody else was offered. You know what I notice about this, and I just want to stop here for a second. It's not the subject matter of the message, but I hope it'll be a help to maybe some of you and a blessing to you. See the last part of that verse, divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. You realize God established a law in that Old Testament, a rule in that Old Testament, that the guys that went out to battle, they were the ones that risked their life and limb. They were the strong ones, the talented ones, the ones who could get the job done. They went over there. They did all the fighting. What they would want to do when they came back is say, no, those people who stayed home and tarried by the stuff and took care of the house and did all the things back home, you know what? We're not going to give them. We're the ones that fought for it. We're getting the reward. We're not going to share it with them. And God said, don't you dare do that. Let him that went over there and fought part with him that tarried by the stuff. You give them an equal portion. So here's the moral of the story. You may feel like all I do is come to church on Sunday morning. I don't sing. I don't preach. I'm not talented. Some stay-at-home moms really deal with this a lot. He's out again at the church. He's meeting with preacher. He's going out door knocking. He's at institute. All I do is stay home and, you know, get the door beat on every time I try to shut the door. You know, kids are on there, Mom, Mom! And you're out serving the Lord and it's so exciting. Hey, you know what God said? You're going to split the spoils of war. So by just coming to church and just sitting here and by giving and supporting the work and being here on Sunday morning and supporting this thing, not stopping it, but supporting it, when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, I believe everything that's done that God does, we're going to have to split with you. I don't believe for one second that I'm going to walk up there and he's going to be like, okay, Pastor Reagan, you come to the front. Here you go, brother. Here's all your reward. Just now, oh, you only came on Sunday morning? Yeah, okay, go to the back. I think he's going to say, Mike, this is what I did through that ministry. I do think I'm going to answer. The Bible even talks about we have to give an account. Pastors have to give an account. And that there's one of two ways we can do it, with joy or with grief. And Paul said, I want to do it with joy, for this is profitable for you. So I do believe I will answer for my part, and I'll also probably be asked about you to some extent from that passage. I'm not going to argue with you about that, but that's kind of the... what I feel like there may be some accountability there. And so I believe with all my heart, if God does some great things, that he's going to say, okay, Mike, pass it out. And I'm going to, maybe I'll get the privilege, maybe I won't, but I know he's going to divide it up the way it ought to be divided up. Ain't that a blessing? My wife and I are going to England and Scotland this year. Missionaries already said, make sure you tell the church that we said thank you for sending them. Missionary's wife is so excited that my wife is coming and going to go over there and try to be a blessing and an encouragement. And they said, tell your church thank you for sending you guys.
We're going to go, and I'm going to be up all night, one particular night. We'll fly in, get a night's sleep, and then we're going to go out and be out passing tracks all night long. And it, who knows what will happen over there. Website being built. Thousands. We got thousands of gospel tracts. Brother Veach's church is printing the gospel tracts for us. We're shipping those over. Thousands of those will be going out, Lord willing. And you know what? Every person in this church who is faithful, who gave, whether you had the opportunity to go or not, you'll get part of it. That's a blessing to me. You know what scares me is seeing the victory and seeing the blessing of God, seeing the reward of God, and yet missing something. I want you to see the second thing. Not only is there a fulfilled mission and yet something's still lacking, but there's fervent messages going on. You see, when the children of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh get on the other side in verse number 10, they depart and they head over to where they were. Verse 10 says, and when they came into the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. And the children of Israel heard, say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. Man, these people are mad. Israel sees that the Reuben and Gad and Manasseh get on the other side, and the first thing they do is build an altar, and they get furious because they know what God has said. They know that God established a place for an altar to be and for the sacrifices of God to go on, and that altar is supposed to be on the other side of Jordan, not on the far side, on the side God led them into, and they got fired up. When they saw these people, they said, I can't believe the second they get over there, they're going to already start worshiping false gods. Boy, they got a message, man. I mean, they're ready to preach. And we have a message too, don't we? Amen. I got the gospel, man. I don't know about you, but I got the gospel. And this world needs to hear the gospel. And I am fired up about the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We live in a day and age when if you really believe the Bible and love God, you ought to get a passion in your soul, a fire in your belly. You ought to be ready to say something. I am tired of listening to this world. It's gone nuts. It's crazy. You act like a crazy man. I know I act like a crazy man because that's exactly what it takes to shake them up a little bit and just like, whoa, what in the world? We live in an insane world. Do you realize that? It's crazy out there. I mean, the inconsistencies are just disgusting. The logic is gone. Men can use women's bathrooms just by saying, I think I'm a woman, I feel like a woman. How do you know that individual is really that messed up in their head? Maybe they really are that sick and they need some help. I mean, compassion, I'm trying to be sweet about it. Maybe they really do need some help because that's very twisted up in the head. That's a product of the government teaching your children sex education.
Come on, brother.
Okay? They're just really way out there. They don't get the reality of anything, right? So there's a possibility that really they are that sick of the head. There's another possibility that maybe the guy is just using that as an excuse. And he's actually a predator towards women and very dangerous. Does anybody stop and think? We live in a crazy world. We live in a crazy world that will justify a religion that believes in butchering people who don't say they're right. That would be like me and you arguing over the color of my tie. And what I see is orange. You agree? Oh, if you don't agree, I'm going to make you agree. And if you still refuse to agree, I'm going to kill you. Would anybody stand for that in a civilized society? Of course not. But yet, their holy book, I have a copy. Their holy book teaches them to do that. And everybody wants to say, well, they're a peaceful religion. Well, if there are certain ones of them who are peaceful, it is because they are backslidden and not obeying their God. What's wrong with saying this? Oh, that's hate speech. That's Islamophobia. Are you kidding me? If I was afraid of them, I would not say what I say. I am not afraid.
I feel like if one of them tries to shoot me or blow me up and God's not done with me, this bomb will explode right on him and I'll be like, wow, that was a real mess. Somebody clean this thing up, man. I mean, if God's not done with me, I'm fine. I'm safe. I'm as safe as I could be. And if God is done with me, what do I want to stick around for? This place is miserable, amen? We live in a very messed up society. We ought to be fervent about our message. Don't you think? Wouldn't it be all right to get to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and have God say, you kept preaching it, man. Good job. They put more and more pressure on you to stop you, but you kept preaching it. Good job. That'd be right. That'd be okay, wouldn't it? You know what would be really bad is to get there and to have fought and stood for what's right and known we were right and get there and find out before God you were missing something. Can I tell you something? I believe the King James Bible is the perfect, inerrant, infallible, inspired words of the living God right here. I hold it right in my hand. I don't apologize for that. I won't back off on that. I'm not going to water that down. I've told you 100 times. I'll tell you again, bring whatever Bible you want. You won't teach or preach around here with another Bible. You won't teach or preach around here if you're like, well, I only use the King James. Okay, that's not good enough for me. If you believe it, that's different. I'm talking about like our 2-year-olds. I won't have somebody teaching the 2-year-olds if they don't believe every word of this book. That's what this thing is built on. It's the Word of God. Now, I don't apologize for that. Okay? But the fact of the matter is that that's not enough. And I think it's a great thing, and I think God will commend it. I'm convinced of that. But you know, I've met a lot of people that believe the King James Bible is the perfect, inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God, and I do believe they're going to have some things to answer for when they see the Lord. Because it's not enough to just be right. I'm sorry for the times that I've come across like I'm right and you're wrong and I could care less, and I've done it a lot in my fervent zeal, in my fervent message. Hey, listen, it's not about me being right and you being wrong. It's about the fact that I believe I've found truth and you need some too, amen? It's about him being right. It ain't about me. This ain't personal. It ain't between me and you. I wouldn't know the truth if he hadn't have showed it to me. I wouldn't have the truth if he wouldn't have given it. So there's a fervent message going on here. I mean, the children of Israel are angry. And what they do is they go and they pick out their leaders, the priests. Look down there with me at verse number 13. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the half-tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest. Now, this is the man who back in Numbers, boy, when there'd been sin going on in the camp, he was so fired up for God, he grabbed a spear and a man. I think the man had taken a Moabitess woman into his tent and was committing fornication, and it was something that God was not going to allow. He took his spear and he ran up into that tent, took that thing right down, put it right through both of them, right to the ground. We will not have that. Oh, see, the Bible's like the Quran. Don't you be a stinking hypocrite, and don't you listen to their stinking lies. That was in the Old Testament when God told them to do this stuff under the Mosaic law. They were to judge sin to keep the land pure and the people of God pure. You know what Jesus said in the New Testament? When the disciples were thinking the same way people think nowadays about the Bible, did you follow that? The disciples were saying, hey, Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven and fry them up? And he said, you don't know what spirit you're of. No, leave them alone. That's a New Testament Christian. Just in case you're wondering. Just in case your coworkers like to point out some foolishness. Say, well, the Bible teaches. Wow, you are so shallow. Why don't you read the whole thing before you judge God? Amen. Now, Phinehas vindicated the truth. He vindicated what was right. And because of that, God gave him a priesthood that continued on and is going to continue on. God did something for Phinehas and honored Phinehas in such a way. He was a great man, and his family reaped the benefit of his vehement desire to serve God, of his fervency in the message. So when they needed somebody to go talk to him, they said, Phinehas, you go on over there. And Phinehas took some of the elders and he goes over there to deal with them. And man, they start preaching a message that'll peel your hide, boy. It's a Bible message. He got on them about Peor. You see that in verses 16 through 19. Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that ye build an altar that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day? Although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord, but that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord. And it will be seeing you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. I guarantee you he's saying it probably even more aggressively than I'm reading it. What's the matter with you? Isn't it enough that what went on with Peor? You guys remember the story? That was when Balaam went in there and he was trying to, Balak wanted to curse Israel, and he got Balaam and Balaam went with him, and Balaam keeps trying to go up there and says, I can't do what the Lord won't let me do. Keeps trying to curse him. And since Balaam, all he cared about was money and power, like a modern day TV evangelist, like a modern day self-help preacher, all he cared about was big crowds. He kept kind of like figuring out a way, since he could not cast a curse on Israel, he figured out a way to get Israel to curse themselves. And he taught them to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. So he got what he wanted. He got the money he was going after. Just kind of like Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh got what they wanted. They wanted some things of this world that they thought was going to make them rich and make them successful, and they got it. God gave it to them. Well, Balaam got what he wanted. He got the money. And he taught Israel to commit fornication, to eat things they ought not be eating. And Phinehas gets over there on the other side. And he says, don't you guys remember what happened? Don't you guys see that we're still living with the results of that sin? What is the matter with you? A fervent message. Wow, what a good message. Amen, brother. Come on, preach it. There's a problem in his message. I'll show you in a minute. Something's wrong with his message. His message actually was unsuccessful. And it's a strange thing to think because he's right. Notice something else. He gets on him about Achan. Look at verse 19. Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over into the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. So don't do this thing. If what you guys wanted over here is unclean, so you have to make sacrifices to clean up the land, I think somebody's starting to realize that the Christian life they're living is not exactly pleasing to God. There's some problems on that side. And the problems are the enemies of God are still there and they're cohabitating with the enemies of God. They're making a league with them like Lot down in Sodom. Like Christians nowadays that want to, you know, be in the world and still be a Christian. Be friends with the world and be a friend of God. Live their life and go to church on Sunday. It don't work. So saying, if it's unclean, why'd they say that? Because they knew it was. They said, then come on over with us. But don't stay over here and build an altar. Because you're on the wrong side. And what's he saying in verse 20? Did not Achan, the son of Zeruiah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing? And wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel. And that man perished not alone in his iniquity. You see, he's making a point to his message. Twice now he's made his point. If you haven't seen it yet, it's in the text. I'll show it to you in a minute, but I'm hoping you're picking up on it. Twice now, he's made the point of his message. The point of his message. Hey, listen, when you messed up, when we messed up, the Balaam situation, that thing was a wreck and God judged us. Achan, that thing was a wreck and other people suffered. Don't do this thing. He's right about Achan, isn't he? There he is again, right. And still he's missing something. So not only is Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, they were right. They followed God. They did right. But they're missing something. But also Israel and Phinehas, when they go over and they start preaching to them, they're right. But they're missing something. You guys realize it's not always enough to be right. It's not always enough to just say, hey, we got the right book. We got the right doctrine. I'm doing better. I've obeyed God. I've knocked off my sin. That's all a starting point. But that's not enough. What is missing? You may not still see it, but we'll get to it in a minute. Not only is there a fervent message from the priests, but there's a fervent message from Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. The people of those tribes respond with a very fervent message right back in their face. Look at verse 22. The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know. So they take God's name twice in a row. The Lord God, oh, they're showing their passionate spirituality. They're in the pulpit, they're on the platform, and they're showing everybody their fervency. They say it twice, as though the repetition makes them more spiritual. And then they say this, and you people are also going to know. Sooner or later, God's going to show you that we're not wrong. That's their message. Watch. He knoweth, and Israel he shall know. Verse 22. If it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day. We're not rebellious. We're not transgressing against God. And if we were, slay us. Oh my goodness, are you kidding me? Your pious super spirituality is about to make me puke. My stomach is beginning to get upset. I think that was just a sour return because you're just that disgusting. We're not wrong. We're not doing it for the wrong reasons. Our motives are right. Okay, well, it doesn't matter if your motives are right or not. When you do wrong, it's still wrong. Yeah, it's a little more wrong to intentionally do wrong, but it doesn't justify you of doing wrong that you didn't mean to do wrong. Are you with me? We get this stupid wishy-washy frail, well, that might be wrong to you, but it's not wrong to me. And we, God knows. Why do people always try to pull God in when they're stupid? I say that because I'm stupid sometimes, you know? And you always want to get God on your side. I don't think God sits in heaven and it's like, oh, yeah, let's negotiate something because I really don't want Reagan to be upset with me. Actually, I've found him to be the exact opposite. Sometimes he'll do things on purpose and just allow things to aggravate me and allow me to be upset until I get a grip on what's going on and he shows me what he's trying to show me. And when he shows, when I get what he's trying to give me, then usually I get a break for a little while. I'm always trying to pull God in on our side. God's going to show them. God's going to deal with them. I grew up in a Christianity that was often like that. I heard it come out of adults' mouths. It's like whenever they had a problem with somebody else in the church or some other situation, it was always like, God's going to justify me. Well, there, you just wait and see how that turns out for them. Are you kidding me? Like the throne of God revolves around your life? Like I would be nice, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be a blessing? I mean, I would love it to death. Like every person that got mad at me, God just got them. Like, did you hear about their car accident? You know? But that ain't right. And I honestly don't think God is all that worried about settling every little squabble somebody has with me and proving to somebody else that I'm right. So here they are trying to justify themselves. Verse 23, that we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or to offer thereon burnt offerings or meat offerings, or if to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require it. And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come, here they go. Here's why we did it. Here's our motive. Our fear is you and your kids. They're passing the buck. Watch. In time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? You ever notice that? The kids are over here acting up, you know, and it's always like, well, call your kid down. Come here. I want you to stay away from them. Just because they're doing wrong doesn't mean you should do wrong. Spare me, please. You know why my kids do wrong? Because they're sinners. And they do wrong all the time. Sometimes my kids do wrong when nobody else is around encouraging them to do wrong because they're just little hellions. And that is the exact same problem with your little angels. They're not really angels. They're kind of little devils, amen? We were talking back there today how cute they are when they're little because they're so pure, you know? And then all of a sudden, something snaps and that purity is just vanished and gone. And they're like, little horns come out and a tail and they turn kind of reddish and their eyes glow. And it's like, what in the world happened to my pure little baby? Your children are going to say this about our children and knock it off and grow up. Amen. I don't care what your kids say, what your kids do. I told one of my kids that today. I could care less what your friends at school do. I could care less what your cousins do. I could care less what the kids at church do. You are mine. Therefore, I care what you do. And you and me are going to deal with each other if you do whatever you do, no matter what everybody else is doing, because I don't care what they're doing. They're not mine. What is your last name? Amen. But that's exactly, I mean, we're all prone to this, folks. Amen. I wouldn't say I've never been guilty of saying they were fine until that little devil got around them. Amen. Oh, now all your moms are mad at me. All right, verse 24. Your children are going to speak into our children. Verse 25. For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you. Is that true? Is that true? No, you're exactly right. It's not true. They made the border.
They said, Moses, can we stay? Moses said, all right, stay if you want to stay. Ain't that a weird thing about God? Well, he's standing there saying, good job, you guys obeyed me, but, you know, okay, if that's as far as you want to go, then stay. See, that's why I try to learn to back off. It's my job to help you get ready to see the Lord and to kind of prod you to the next level, right? But when I start prodding and pushing too much, people automatically just say, forget it, I'm done, I'm quitting, I'm never going to be able to do it, I'm never going to be able to please him, I'm never going to be able to... It's not my job to push you too much. If you want to stop where you're at, stop. I'm glad you're here, and I mean that from my heart, and I'll pastor you and pray for you and do my 100% best to be what I'm supposed to be. But I want to see you go on. Don't blame it on God. Well, because the Lord put this division here. No, you're wrong, he didn't. You have no part in the Lord. They're saying that you're going to say this. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. If your children don't serve God, is it anybody else's fault but your own kid? Can I even help you a little bit? Even though as parents we do fail, amen, and sometimes there are certain things that we ought to be mature enough to take the responsibility for, amen. But let me flip the shoe to the other foot for a second. Your kids got to just come to a point where they deal with God. One-on-one between them and God. And it's wrong to place the blame on a church. I've heard so many people do that. Well, they were always pushing the rules and the standards and they made my child rebellious. No, your child got rebellious because your child has a stinking, wicked, rebellious heart. Now, put that in your pipe and smoke it. Amen. And I'm not saying there's things that Christians don't do wrong to each other. There's not causes and things like that that can cause it. I get that. But when you ever notice some people get hurt and they choose to do right anyhow? Why? Because their heart was inclined to do right. Just kind of simplifies it all, doesn't it? Amen. What a blessing. Hallelujah. But here they are trying to pass the buck. Therefore said we, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, ye have no part in the Lord. Therefore said we that it shall be, when they should so say to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, behold, the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, for sacrifices, because the altar of the Lord our God, that is before his tabernacle. You know what they said? In generations to come, when your kids are going to say this to our kids, then our kids can say this to your kids. And what are you talking about? Are you nuts? This hasn't even happened yet. You ever notice believers like to do that? Christians like to do that in their fervent message? Well, I know what's going to happen. No, you don't. I know what you're going to do. I know what they're going to do. Why do we worry about stuff that hasn't even taken place yet? You know why? Here's the root of the problem, and it still happens with you and I in a different fashion, in a different way, but it happens. The root of the problem is Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh are stinking selfish and self-centered. All they can think about is, we're going to get over here, and we know we're not as sold out as they are. We know we're not going as far as they are. We know we're not, and you know what they're going to do? They're going to think we're not as spiritual as them. They're going to think we're not as holy as them. They think they're better than us. Sound familiar? I don't know why they got their nose in the air every time I saw them. You ever notice her? She's always got her nose in the air. You know, it wouldn't bother you if you weren't proud. Amen. Isn't that why it bothers you when somebody thinks they're better than you? Why does it bother you? Because we got the same problem they got. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. So that's why sometimes when people come to me with a silly accusation, I just look at them and just get ignorant with them. You know why? Because then they get all mad and it just proves to them whether they can get it or not. Usually they can't get it, but it proves to them they got the same problem they're accusing me of. So what are you talking about? Leave me alone. Let me serve God. I'll leave you alone. You serve God. I'll stay where I'm at. You stay where you're at. And let's drop it. Amen. Not these guys. They make strange accusations. They show, they prove that they're shallow spiritually. Verse 22.
if it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord. Folks, there's more to serving God than just not being rebellious and just not transgressing. But they're like, we didn't do anything wrong. Well, that's very shallow spirituality. It's not enough for me to get before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who bled and died on the cross of Calvary for me, who bore my sin in his body on the tree. It's not enough for me to walk into the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and say, what? What did I do? That's not the issue. It's not just that I didn't do wrong. It's that maybe I'm not doing what I'm doing for the right reasons or in the right way. There's more to it than the shallow spirituality. Just because you've got a fervent message of self-justification does not make you right. Just because you're not wrong doesn't necessarily mean you're right. Does that make sense? Well, I'm not wrong. Okay, well, maybe you're not, but that doesn't mean you're right either. Now let's look at the conclusion. What is the problem and what is missing in this whole passage? Because I've showed you how they're right. I've showed you that they fulfilled what God said. I showed you that they had a fervent message. And Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh were not planning on making sacrifices over there. They had built something as a memorial. So in their own mind, they felt like they were okay. What's missing? Now this is where it applies to you and me. Watch. In verse number 6, so Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went. That's the problem. Under their tents. What's the deal? They fought the battles, didn't they? That was the right thing to do, wasn't it? They fought the battles for the wrong reason. See, they didn't fight those battles because they wanted to drive out the enemies of God. Because God wanted the enemies of God drove out. They didn't even go over there and fight those battles to help their brothers and sisters in Christ get the victory and claim what God had for them. They went over there and fought those battles so that the day would come when God would let them go and go do what they actually wanted to do the whole time in their heart, which was not fight the battle and go on the other side and build their lives. It would be like me getting up here on Sunday and preaching. Watch this. You're not going to like this illustration because it doesn't set right in any of our gut. We see it all the time. It would be just like me getting up here and believing the King James Bible, preaching a straight message, doing it faithfully, whether you are mad or glad, being faithful with the message for one reason. Because I want to see a church established so I can have a job. How would you feel about that? What did I do, Lord? I obeyed you. Sure. I quit my job and went full time. I obeyed you. Sure. I made the sacrifices, fought the battles, took the chances. Sure. You saw me through. Of course, I always bless obedience. I give them the message. Okay, you did. You helped them like I told you you're to help them. If I give you truth, it'll help you, won't it? No matter what my motive is, if I give you truth, God can use truth to help you. Are you with me? Do you remember Balaam's ass? God spoke through Balaam's ass. So God can use me. That's a blessing to me. That's encouraging. That's my qualifications. Amen. I'm a little bit smarter than your average donkey. God spoke through a rooster to Peter. Amen. And I can crow like a rooster. So, I can put a few more words together than your average rooster. God can use me. You see? But here's the deal. My motive. Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh had the wrong motive for going over there and fighting. My motive ought to be him. And then since he loves you, you. If the motive is wrong, even though they were fervent, they failed. Even though they did it all right, and everybody said, man, when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to be way behind brother so-and-so. No, when you get to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, he's going to be flat on his face, weeping and begging God for mercy, because he's going to recognize all he did for the wrong reason. And God might have given it to him. Because God gave Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh what they asked for. Some preachers get the money, get the big fancy church, get the book sales, get the TV programs. But when they get to Jesus, they ain't going to have nothing. And I know that's bad English because they get the degrees too.
but I'd rather not have the degrees and have Jesus.
The motive was wrong. They fought the battles for the wrong reasons. Let's look at the other side of the equation, because they're all wrong. Look at verse 26. Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, not for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you. What's the problem? The problem is an altar is for sacrifice. An altar is for a burnt offering. An altar is not for show. Look at verse 10. I'll prove to you, they built it for show. The last phrase in the whole verse, a great altar to see to. They built this big fancy altar so that people would look and see what they're doing. Look at that altar. God never asked us to build a church to show everybody else that we're right. God never asked us to plant flowers this spring so the community would see something special is going on here. That's all wrong. An altar is not to be attractive. It's to stink and to be bloody and to be nasty and to be dirty so that it can wash away sin. That's what they were supposed to do with those sacrifices. It didn't put the sin away. It remitted it. You know the doctrine on it. You get my point. It's not always flamboyant and beautiful. It's not always extravagant. But too much of the time, we do what we do because we want people to see and to prove we're right. And the motive is wrong. And God ain't going to bless that motive. You'll get what you're looking for. You'll get reputation. You'll get respect. People will talk about you. But you've fervently failed. Another reason they were doing it was for the blessings of God. In verse 18, they said, he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. Well, what's wrong with that message? Remember, I showed you the message. I showed you how he pointed out Peor and he pointed out Achan and he preached the truth, right? The point of his message was not so that God would be honored or so that Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh would be clean before God and be helped. The point of his message is, we don't want to get judged too. He said it again in verse 20. That man perished not alone in his iniquity. You guys realize your moves are going to cost me something? Well, how stinking selfish are you? What about what you're doing is not going to bring glory to God? What about what you're doing is not going to help you get down the road spiritually? How about that for a motive? See, his motives were wrong. In verse number 30, you'll notice that they're all trying to please themselves. When Phinehas the priest and the princes of the congregation and the heads of the thousands of Israel which were with him heard the words that the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh spake, it pleased them. Let me ask you a question. Where does it say anything about it pleased God? You guys see what's missing in this passage of Scripture? Show me one verse where the priest got on his knees and prayed and said, God, what would you have me to do about this? Show me one verse where Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh gathered around together and said, let's fast and pray and ask God what to do because we might have messed up here and there's a whole bunch of a heathen around here and our children probably are going to make a bad turn. We might lose our family. We might not should be here. Let's ask God what to do. Nowhere. So although they were charging in and serving God and building churches and doing great things and changing their life and getting the victory and preaching their fervent messages and standing up being willing to fight, they were all wrong. You know why? Their motive. So what I'm trying to tell you this morning, I'm not trying to ask you to change anything. Keep coming to church. Keep reading your Bible. Keep praying. Keep giving. Keep doing whatever God wants you to do. But I'm trying to ask you, what is your motive? Is your motive right? Now let me wrap it up with this. Jesus Christ told us in the New Testament what our motive is. What is the driving force of everything we do as a believer in the New Testament? He said in the book of John, if you love me, keep my commandments. What are they? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I'm not talking about a social gospel.
I'm talking about a heart that is absolutely sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ, passionately in love with Him. And what you do because you love the one who died on the cross of Calvary to save your soul from hell. What you do, you love Him because He first loved you. You do it out of love for Him. And I'm afraid to say we don't really love God. We talk about it all we want, but we don't really love God. And as a result, we don't love each other. We don't really love each other. We criticize each other. We talk about each other. But we don't really love each other. And as a result, the world doesn't want what we have. It's a big vicious cycle. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. And you and I can't have love for each other until we learn to love Him. So why do you do what you do? Just because you're fervent does not mean you're a success in the eyes of God. You can fervently fail. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.